First Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 17. Keep in mind this epistle to the church at Corinth was written in response to a correspondence Paul had gotten from the church telling him about many irregular things that were in the church, manifestly seeking his counsel. Now tonight, in this passage which we soon shall read, he's discussing disorders at the Lord's Supper. Like all other traditions and teachings of the Lord, variants of interpretation. So I invite your attention now to the 17th verse of this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He had praised them about certain things, but when it comes to the disorders at the Lord's table, he has no praise for them. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. That was one of the things about which they had written Paul. And Paul had reprimanded them because some said, I am of Paul, others, I am of Cephas, others, I am of Apollos, still others, I am of Christ. But divided into these little cliques and groups. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. A little unusual statement. Paul said, there must be heresies, or there must be divisions among you, that those who are approved be able to discern who you are and that which you believe. There are many divisions in Christendom today, and they serve a useful purpose in the light of this context. In that we know who they are and possibly part of what they believe or are supposed to believe. Now, there are divisions among you, and that's good, because then we can tell who you are and what you believe. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Keep in mind that the majority or all of these Corinthians had been converted from paganism to Christianity. And feasting with its inordinate drinking was part of the worship of the pagans. Eating of the meat and other articles offered to the idols. And history bears out the fact that in these early churches, there was much feasting, much drinking going on. And in the Christian church, they developed what they call the agape, the love feast, and then that was followed by what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, when the Lord's Supper was instituted, it was instituted at the conclusion of a feast. The Lord and His disciples had finished eating the Passover feast, and then He took bread and He broke it. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Very significant that He Himself broke the bread. He had said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down myself. If I lay it down myself, I will take it up again." So He broke His body Himself. He surrendered Himself. His death was voluntary on His part. Now, they would come together for this great love feast. And it was a feast. A good friend of mine, a great student of prophecy, was conducting some services in a church where I was pastor, and we got to talking about the love feast and the washing of the feet. And he explained how in the church with which he was associated, they had their love feast, and they washed their feet first, had their love feast, and then they had the Lord's Supper. Upon being asked what they served at the love feast, he replied, "A little cheese sandwich and a pickle." Someone standing by said, "That doesn't sound much like a feast to me." I don't know how much love is involved in pickles. Tomatoes, a love apple, isn't it? I think I've heard that in some circles. But that was a love feast. Then when it came to the subject of foot washing, I asked them if their feet were clean when they came to church for the washing. And he said, "Of course." I said, "Well, what did this passage mean where the Lord said, 'That which is clean needeth not to be washed again'?" And I haven't gotten an answer yet. But in these days, they had a feast. The wealthy people brought well-filled baskets, bottles of wine. They came to stay. There were those who had little of this world's goods. They'd bring a slice of bread or maybe a biscuit. I'm assuming they had biscuits in those days. Biscuits, maybe, with a piece of kosher ham or something inside. And they would eat that. Then it developed into a place where the wealthy members of the church were there. Abundant feast would get off in one section, and then the poor members left to another section. And Paul didn't like it. And they gorged themselves on food, and they drank wine until they got drunk. Then, at the end of all of that, feasting and drinking, drunkenness, then they'd have the Lord's Supper. For a while, those two feasts, the Agape and the Lord's Supper, were separate. Then they came to be observed together. Then they were separated and have been separated ever since. So Paul rebukes them very severely for that. Look in the 21st verse. Now in the 20th verse he says, You don't come up there to observe the Lord's Supper. In eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. And one is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now the Lord, through Paul, gives a study on the purpose and observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, along with baptism, are called ordinances. But Paul, in no uncertain terms, tells us in Colossians, in Ephesians, that the ordinances have been nailed to the cross. And the church has no ordinances. They have teachings and traditions, but no ordinances. Now, it might be well if you notice one expression here before we go any further. Verse 28. Just the first part of that verse. I want you to look at that and get them. Let a man examine himself. Now, when it comes to the observance of the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. Now, let's keep that in mind. Now, the 23rd verse. Paul speaks. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I call your attention to the fact that Paul uses the past tense in both instances of the verb. He says, I have received. Sometime before this, he had received of the Lord teaching pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Of course, you and I are familiar with the numerous passages of Scripture which tell us of Paul being taught by word of mouth that which he preached. Paul said, the gospel which I preached, the good news which I proclaimed, I didn't receive from any man or any group of men, any school of the prophets, any Bible school, any seminary, but the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, and he taught me. He says here, I have received of the Lord. In other instances, he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to succeed Judas. And the Lord himself called each of the apostles, and the Lord himself taught each of the apostles. And in the chronology of the life of Paul, right after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem, I didn't hunt up the apostle, but I went into Arabia. And it's 3 years in the life of Paul, of which we have no description or accounting other than that he was in the Arabian desert. And that it was there that the Lord came. And by word of mouth, for about 3 years, taught him the same thing that he had taught the other apostles in about 3 to 3.5 years that he was with them. And he taught him. And then Paul went from there back to Tarsus, where he stayed for about 12 more years before the Lord called him over to the church at Antioch, from whence then the Lord sent him on his first missionary journey. But Paul says, I have received of the Lord. In theological circles, sometimes you hear the cry, away from Paul and back to Christ. Nonsense. Everything Paul taught and preached was given him by the Lord. And to Paul is given the privilege and opportunity of revealing truth and deeper truth that were spoken by the other apostles in the earlier ministry. But I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He had told them about this before. He had instructed them concerning the Lord's Supper. And they were not following his instructions. Now, I delivered it to you, and I told you about it before. So here's what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. And you compare this with the account given in the 26th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and you'll see there's no difference whatever. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, instituting that feast which calls to our attention the crucifixion of our Lord, his death for our sins, his bearing of our sins, his bearing of our guilt. The same night in which he was betrayed. And when he'd given thanks, he break it. He gave thanks first. And then he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Many read that as if the verb do was does. This does in remembrance of me. You'll understand it better if we translate it this way. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. I had a man tell me once in a little rural church where I was conducting some meetings, he said, you know, I've been a member of this church 30-some-odd years, and I never have taken the Lord's Supper. I asked him why, and he said, well, I'm not worthy. I said, well, the Lord commanded you to take it. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what he says. It's an imperative mode. I'll come to his worthiness or unworthiness in a few moments. Now, this is my body, which is broken for you. Not a bone in his body broken. It's just the body that's broken. The flesh of the body. Not a bone. Now do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this. You do this. As oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. several things arise there. As oft as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this. Now, as often as you do it, contrary to popular opinion, he does not lay down any particular time for the observance of the Lord's Supper. I have some friends that observe it every Sunday, and they think if they should die before next Sunday, they've committed a mortal sin and will go to hell for not partaking. Well, that's not bad. That encourages attendance at church. I have other friends that observe it once a month. Others, once every quarter. Others, once a year, at Easter time. Others, as they feel led of the Lord. I've never gotten away from one thing. Our Greek professor burned into our hearts. He said, I do not believe the Lord's Supper was ever intended to be an addition to a regular service of the church. I believe the Lord's Supper is important enough that every time you observe the Lord's Supper, the whole service should be given to that. The whole service should be given to it. It's meaningless to the majority of people, even that partake. Many customs have arisen around that. I went to pastor a church once, and when I moved into the parsonage or the manse or the pastorium, whatever you call it, on the mantle of the fireplace, two beautiful silver goblets, one on each end, and in the middle, a beautiful silver pitcher. I asked someone what that was, and they said, well, that's what they used to use for the Lord's Supper. They had two sections, a center aisle, and one section used one cup, and the other section used the other cup. I have been in churches where they just used one cup. I've been in churches where they use individual cups. I find no instructions in the Word of God concerning that. Let a man examine himself. Now, we read that a while ago. And I read it a while ago, so you can keep that in mind as we come through this. Let a man examine himself. If you come out convicted that you're one of the one cuppers, okay, or two cuppers, or individual cuppers, let a man examine himself, is the Word of God. Now, I was shocked years ago, soon after I entered the pastorate. There were a group of evangelical churches across the United States. They united. And they became one great united group. Going to make an impact on the world by being united. That's a cry that goes up from every denomination. Despite the fact that the impact God Almighty made on the world was through individual men and not any group of men. a man here and a man there, that the power might be of the Lord and not of organization. But in the bringing together of all of these various groups or various churches, and drawing up the articles of faith, etc., it came to the Lord's Supper. And would you believe that they deleted the last three words of the 26th verse? They made it read thus: "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death." Period. And they left off the three words, "till he comes." They'd given up belief in conviction of his coming again. The observance of the Lord's Supper, as was the observance of the Passover, that children and strangers seeing you partake, say, "What is this? What's the meaning of this?" And as the children of Israel, in response to the question in regard to the Passover feast, told them of the deliverance of God of the children of Israel from Egypt, placing them in the promised land. So in the observance of the Lord's Supper, when a stranger or the child should ask, "What is the meaning of this?" the answer is, this represents the death of our Lord. His body, symbolized by the bread broken for us, his blood, symbolized by the fruit of the vine, symbolizes the blood shed for us. This reminds us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." The man to whom I referred a moment ago, who had been a member of the church for 30-some-odd years and had never partaken of the Lord's Supper, and when I asked him why, he said because he was not worthy. I asked him if he was saved. He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you worthy of salvation?" He didn't say anything. I answered for him. I said, "No, you're not." And the man, a person doesn't live that's worthy of anything in and of themselves. The only worth and merit we have is God in us, the hope of glory. That's all. Now, grammar is an interesting thing, and it's something that should be studied. I don't know whether they do anymore, but back in the days when I was in high school, grammar run us crazy. Wasn't much better when we got to the seminary. The lament of our Greek professor was, "How can I teach you Greek when we don't speak a common language?" None of us understood English. And he couldn't teach us Greek because we're supposed to know some grammar. But the word unworthily doesn't modify whosoever or man. If I mistake not, it's an adverb, it modifies the verb. They eat and they drink unworthily. Now, let's go ahead and we can pick up a little bit on that. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily." Now you've got eateth and drinketh unworthily. Unworthily modifies eating and drinking. Eating and drinking in a manner. Unworthily. And then he spells it out for us. Not discerning the Lord's body. In the partaking of the Lord's Supper, as you take the bread and hold it, as they do in most places, until all have been served, and then showing the union of the group, they all partake at the same time, approximately. But as you hold that bread, you discern the Lord's body. It was that body that was broken for our sins. It was that body that bore the guilt of my sins. It was that body that had the lashes laid upon the back as a punishment for my sins. It was that body that the Lord God Almighty laid upon all the iniquities of all of us, of all mankind. And in eating of that bread, you discern the body of our Lord, and you realize and appreciate the fact that He died for your sins. That's discerning the body of the Lord. Not only did He die for our sins, but He died to put them away forever. I don't believe, in the light of the Scripture, that anyone who denies the security of the believer rightly discerns the body of our Lord in the bread. Now, when you hold the cup with the fruit of the vine, Jesus said, "This is my blood." We know it's a symbol, because His blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. And that's the fruit of the vine. But that blood was shed as an atonement to God for my sins. To see in that cup the fruit of the vine, the blood of Christ shed for me, is to rightly discern the blood of our Lord. And if one doesn't see the bread symbolizing the body and the fruit of the vine symbolizing the blood of our Lord, atoning once and for all and forevermore for our sins, he does not discern the body and blood of our Lord. And not discerning it partakes, is partaking in a manner unworthily. None of us are worthy because we're all sinners saved by grace. The only worth that merit any of us have is that which the grace of God has bestowed upon us. Not discerning the body of our Lord. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I have heard of churches where during the week before the observance of the Lord's Supper, the pastor and his assistants visit the membership and hear their confessions of sin, and as they get themselves purified and get themselves worthy Then they are given, I understand, a token of some kind, so that when they come together Sunday and have the Lord's Supper, if they have qualified themselves as being worthy, they hand the usher, or whoever is participating, or officiating, hand him the token, and then he gives to them the bread and the wine or the grape juice, whatever is used. Now, I do know that years ago, the old-time Baptists used to have Saturday meetings. And in these Saturday meetings, everybody would stand up and confess their sins that had been committed since the last time they partook of the Lord's Supper, get themselves all cleansed and purified so that they'd be worthy to partake on Sunday. If there were some present on Saturday who did not confess their sins, then they'd be excluded from the church, so that the church would be united when they came together to observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday. But this is not talking at all about the person being worthy. Let a man examine himself. When you sit there with the bread, and later with the cup, and you think about the broken body and the shed blood that was occasioned by your sins, it'll drive you to a confession of your sins, an acknowledgement to God. And we have the promise of God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let a man examine himself. Many peculiar things take place in the observance of the Lord's Supper. One morning in another state, a visiting preacher, one pastor in a neighboring town, came to me all excited. Oh, we had the Lord's Supper yesterday, and we passed the elements. He goes, a lady that belonged to a different church partook. What was I supposed to do? He said to me, I said, what did you do? He said, nothing. I said, that's about the best thing to do. Just nothing. There are those churches that do not allow anybody to partake except members in good standing fellowship of that particular church. Now, if this church was comparable to that, when we have the Lord's Supper, nobody could partake, would be invited to partake, except members of this church who were in good standing and full fellowship. Now, I don't know who would be the committee to pass on the good standing and full fellowship. I don't know which committee that would be. That's what's called close communion. There are those churches, Baptist churches, that permit members of other Baptist churches, invite members of other Baptist churches to partake. If their church belongs to the same group that your church does, you've got to belong to this overlord group. Then there are those churches I was visiting in a church once, and they had the Lord's Supper. It wasn't a Baptist church, and I was the budding or embryonic Baptist preacher, just getting started, and I was there, and they had the Lord's Supper. And I partook, and it got around over town that the Baptist preacher partook of the Lord's Supper in that church. Someone came and asked me about it, and I said, yes, and they said, why? And I said, well, it's altogether possible that I was the only one eligible to partake. I don't know. But at that observance of the Lord's Supper, the pastor partook by himself. Then they spread a second table, figuratively speaking. Any other preachers present that belonged to the same denominational group were invited to partake. That was the second table, so-called. When they got through with those, then Christians or members of that particular church invited them to partake. And then when they got through, Christians present who belonged to other churches were invited to partake. And they had four, what I call, tables and four servings in that instance. Now, I learned one thing here. I want you to see this. Verse 26, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. To show forth the death of Christ till it comes. It shows forth his death. It shows forth his death. And I have gathered from that it's a Christian institution. Anybody who has rightly discerned the body and blood of our Lord can partake and show forth the death of our Lord. It doesn't show forth his resurrection. Now, baptism shows forth his resurrection. The Lord's Supper just shows forth his death till he comes. I've never said in my 46 years in the pastorate that nobody can partake of this except members of this church or members or individuals who have believed on the Lord and then been immersed, etc., so forth and so on. I say, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him partake. Now the Lord says, I have my own protection of my table. The Lord has his own protection. He doesn't need you or me or anybody else. Some of you are weakly. And some of you are sick. And some of your number have died because they partook in a manner unworthily. That's the protection the Lord puts around it. Now let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so let him partake. Look at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It doesn't say not being worthy to partake, but not discerning the Lord's body. That is the partaking in a manner unworthily. Now for this cause many are weak, many sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. Seems good to the Lord that we just stop right there and pick up there next Sunday evening. Self-judgment of a Christian. Here is one of the softest pillows the Lord has given a weary Christian upon which to rest his weary head. Bless this study and meditation, Father, to thine honor and glory. And then, Lord, that the rain and the thunder showers will not interfere with this people returning safely to their homes. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.